Good morning, and welcome to each of you. We're glad for your attendance this morning. Title of the message is Extraordinary from Ordinary. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we do want to consider the Christmas account from the Gospel of Luke this morning. And we are here at the end of the year 2020, ready to start Christmas week. And times have been different than ever before this year, obviously. Many plans, activities are different or have been canceled altogether as we come into this Christmas season. But three things remain constant. Number one, God is in control. That has not changed. It will not change. Another thing I thought about that's constant, I think, for believers here at Living Water, those who are trusting in Christ for salvation are still here, serving Him as normal, ordinary followers of Christ, and as they should. Number three, God is looking to continually accomplish extraordinary things through ordinary followers of His. As I thought about the Christmas story and reflected on that, I was challenged with the thought of the ordinary people who were involved in this extraordinary story. Not just the ordinary people, but the ordinary, normal parts of life. The greatest thing in the history of mankind takes place in Bethlehem, yet little changed and little recognition happened that Christmas night. So it's not a new thought to any of us, but one that made me stop and ponder, why does God use ordinary people to accomplish His goals and to accomplish His plans? So I'm going to use the word ordinary a fair bit in the message this morning as we think about what is ordinary, who is ordinary, and why does God want to use us as ordinary people to accomplish His plans? I think we often get in our heads that these people in the Bible were somewhat or somehow better than what we are, that they had it all together, that they were the only people that could have fulfilled these tasks. We think, well, I'm not capable, I'm not qualified, I'm just a normal person. But that is exactly who God wanted to use, and we'll see that in our account. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 1 to begin with, and then we'll later get to Luke 2. But Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who because for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul is saying that Christ has given us knowledge, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption through this Christmas time. It's not something we get on our own, but it's only as we accept and receive what He has done for us. And the reason that God works in ordinary lives is to bring glory back to Himself. Paul says here, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's for praise and adoration to be directed back to the one who makes these extraordinary things happen. Paul says here, the first couple of these verses, the world looks on and things don't make sense to them. The world is looking for wise people. They're looking for mighty people. They're looking for noble people. And they don't see that. And God says, that's because my system is different. The world considers it foolishness. God desires for recognition to be given back to the one who can change lives and accomplish extraordinary things through ordinary people. When we say ordinary, what are we talking about this morning? I'd like you to consider a story that's very familiar, but I'll read this account, and it tells us what ordinary is. In the year 1854, it was a 17-year-old boy who was working in a shoe shop in Detroit. He didn't know Christ and had no interest in matters of spirituality or religion. But he had been forced to go to Sunday school like a lot of children these days. One day, his Sunday school teacher went to the shoe shop where this boy was working and said, "Hey, I'm worried about you. I want to talk." So they went to the basement of the shoe store, where the Sunday school teacher led the young man to Christ. The Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball, and the 17-year-old boy's name was D.L. Moody. We now know that he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the world, and he shared the gospel with more than 100 million people. And this was in the age before we had modern technology of television and social media and internet and so forth. Pretty incredible. And of course, we know that Moody went on to found Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And his name is well known in our Christian circles. People noticed the accomplishments of D.L. Moody. But let us not forget that ordinary Sunday school teacher that followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to talk to an ordinary boy named D.L. Moody about an ordinary heart problem that we all face, that is one of sin. What may seem ordinary to us, being a Sunday school teacher, was no ordinary thing in the plans of God. I want to consider some other Bible characters quickly here of people that were ordinary. They were like you and I, that God spoke to. Many of these are Old Testament heroes that fall into this category of being ordinary, it being used by God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And this was a verse directed to Asa, who was a king who had relied on God, but he turned his back and started relying on the king of Syria. And this was God's proclamation. He said, "I'm looking to show myself strong people who follow me, who are loyal to me, but you have done foolishly and you have relied on the wrong thing." But we know God wants to make his name great. I thought of Abraham. We don't know a lot about Abraham, his early years. He's first mentioned in Genesis 11 in the genealogy of Terah, his father. And then we begin chapter 12 and we know the story. God tells him to leave your country, go find a new country, leave your family. I have a direction for you to go. I will make of you a great nation. And we know that Abraham had struggles with God's call. "Well, I don't even have any children. How is this possible?" God responded to that and said he would give him a son. But yet Abraham became impatient. He was unwilling to trust, and so he tried to get ahead of God, and he had a son with Hagar named Ishmael. We see that Abraham was ordinary and normal. Joseph, he was part of a family, a dysfunctional family at that. And we know he was taken to Egypt. God had plans for him. Ordinary growing up, extraordinary plans later. Moses, born into a family, experienced life as Egyptian royalty because of some extraordinary things that God did. But he headed back into obscurity in the desert of Midian and worked there with the sheep. Marv has been preaching through that. He was pretty ordinary. He said he wasn't qualified. He wasn't good enough. God told him not to worry about those things. We have Gideon. He said he was the least tribe of Israel. And in fact, I'm the least of the families of the least tribe of Israel. He said, "I'm at the bottom of significance. I'm at the bottom of the totem pole here." He was scared to tear down the idols of Baal, so he snuck out at night and did it. When the people woke up, they wondered who had torn down the idols. He was scared to be a leader. He asked for a sign. God granted it. He asked for another sign. God granted it. He was ordinary. Daniel, seemingly an ordinary young person with friends. Suddenly their world was torn apart. They were taken to Babylon. He had every right to complain. War was not fair. Jeremiah called at a young age, an ordinary young person, and God saying, "I will make of you a great prophet." Nehemiah was a wine taster. We know Peter, which is after the Christmas story, but Peter was a fisherman, an ordinary person walking the shore of Galilee. He spent days fishing and mending nets. Ordinary. That other disciples were fishermen, tax collectors, pretty ordinary people. In fact, they were very self-centered. They lacked faith. They hid in the midst of trouble and trials. We know of Paul. He had the pedigree. He said, I am, if you want to see a list of names and qualifications, it's me. But he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul recognizes he was ordinary as a sinner, as each one of us are. Let's read Luke 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So I thought about this passage, and we come back to the idea of normal and ordinary and God working in those ways. I had to notice some of the things of the backdrop of the story that were normal, that even we find as normal today. Government, taxes, those are normal things. We see them reviewing their lineage, family tree, and we often do that as Mennonite people. We like to know who's related to who and if we're connected to people. It was normal back then. Lineage, family trees mattered. It was important. We see there was engagements. There was marriages. Joseph and Mary were in that time of betrothal, of engagement in this account. We see pregnancy and birth happening. New life was coming forth. It was normal. It was common. Mangers, animals. We see occupations here. We see people were shepherds. We see they were tax collectors collecting money here for Roman Empire. I'm sure there were soldiers there. The list could go on and on, but the town setting of Bethlehem was ordinary. Christ's birth was happening with ordinary, normal things going on around them. So our backdrop here for the story is a normal town. Normal things taking place. So let's think about some of the characters that we have. First of all, Joseph. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know he lived in Nazareth of Galilee. It's said that the population of this town was approximately 400 people during Bible times. So Joseph didn't come from an area where there were a lot of people, a small town. And we know from later in Scripture that he was a carpenter, so he was probably kind of known as a handyman there around the town. And although we don't see him listed much in Scripture following the birth and childhood of Jesus, we do know that he fathered several more children with Mary, brothers, and at least one sister that is mentioned. We also know that they were poor. after the verses that we stopped reading, when they go to the temple, the typical temple offering that would have been brought by Mary following the birth of a child, after they were considered unclean for 40 days if they gave birth to a male child. And following that, Mary had to go to the temple for a ceremony of purification. And the normal offering would have been a lamb and a pigeon. And we know by reading this account that they were poor. It says that they brought two pigeons, which was allowed by God in the law. And this was called the offering of the poor. So we see Mary and Joseph were poor. They were common, ordinary folk. Matthew calls him a just man or righteous. And we know that from his response to the situation with Mary. He was a man of integrity. He was wanting to do things quietly so as not to further shame Mary. And we know his faith meant a lot to Joseph. And we see that later in Luke 2, that he took his family yearly to Passover. Following God's commands was important to him. We see Joseph as having a relationship with God. God spoke with him, communicated with him through the means of angels, telling him, it's okay, go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. I have a plan. You can trust me. And Joseph was willing to do that in spite of public humiliation that he was almost guaranteed to face. I see Joseph as a very normal person. But it seems ironic that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, had to teach his son, God, how to make something. If Joseph was a carpenter, and we see that Jesus was later known as the son of the carpenter, can you imagine Joseph as a father teaching God how to make something who had just created everything? How would you have responded as a father? How would you have responded to your son debating the temple leaders discussing religion? Yet God was willing to trust this common ordinary man to be the earthly father to Jesus. We think of Mary, and so much has been said about Mary and could be said about Mary. She grew up in the same, very likely the same little town as Joseph. An insignificant town, a very humble, meager beginning. Most likely doing the typical household chores that girls would have in that time frame, in that age. She was supposed to be getting married to Joseph as normal, as ordinary. Yet God had special plans for her, different plans for her. But we see in her response to the angel that she was one of meekness, that she was full of gentleness, that she had tenderness in her heart. And the angel addressed her as highly favored one, or one endued with a special honor. And it wasn't God saying that Mary was better than the other women, but rather that she was going to have the special privilege to carry and give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Mary was ordinary. She had questions. How can this be? I don't know a man. How does this happen? But as the angel talked to her, Mary understood this essential truth, that this could have only happened as God orchestrated it. It didn't have to make scientific or medical sense, but rather it had to make sense from a faith perspective. Man had nothing to do with this account of her becoming great with child. We know Mary understood the scriptures from her later response to the thought of the Messiah coming. She recognized her own need, a personal need, of the Savior that was coming. I'm sure she had questions of what would it be like to care for the Son of God? How do we train this child? How do I care for his needs? Will he even have any needs as being God? I'm sure Mary experienced much anticipation, anxiety, and excitement as she gave birth to the Christ child. So, Joseph, Mary, what about some other common people here? What about these shepherds that were out in the fields around Bethlehem? They were watching their sheep. They were poor people. They were ordinary and almost below ordinary. They were almost outcasts from the rest of the community. Most likely they were dirty. They were smelly. They were common people. They weren't the type of people that were popular in town. Life wasn't easy for them. I'm sure they had to sometimes wonder where their next meal was coming from. Being a shepherd wasn't necessarily a money-making proposition in this time period in the Bible. We would say they were the nobodies. They were the forgotten ones. But angels appeared in the sky that night to these ordinary people and literally almost scared these guys half to death, I think. And they were ordinary peasants. But they were offered a word from the angel here in these verses that changed their life forever. The angel said, "For there is born to you." It was directly to them. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God chose these castaways to be the first recipients to hear the good tidings, the good news of the gospel. They responded with immediate action and hurried into town to go see if this command to search for the Savior, if the Savior would really be there. And I had to wonder what that looked like when these group of guys that were kind of outcasts in town came running. I could see them running into town searching for the Savior. Did they really expect to find a common, ordinary couple with a child wrapped in rags laying in a manger in the barn? Or did they think there had been some mistake and surely this couldn't be, that this was the meager situation that they would find the Savior laying in such a meager state? "We've come to see the Savior," they said. I think it would have been interesting to have been there to hear that first introduction on Christmas night. Mary and Joseph introducing Jesus, the Savior of the world, to some common, ordinary shepherds. These men's lives were forever changed, no doubt. They left and they broadcast what they had seen and what they had been told by these angels. Two more people to quickly consider. Simeon, who is in the temple, which is after where we stopped reading verses 25 and moving forward there in the chapter. Simeon was a man who was longing to see the Savior, to catch a glimpse of the Messiah. And I think we all have a picture in our mind of what Simeon might have looked like. He was probably an old man, white hair, big bushy beard. But I think he had joy-filled eyes when he was able to see and hold the Messiah in his arms. I see him as a common, ordinary man, in love with God, knowing his word, knowing every detail, especially in regards to the coming of the Messiah. God had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he passed away. And it says that he came to the temple by means of the Holy Spirit giving him direction this day, this particular hour, where it shows a relationship with God that he was paying attention. And he gave thanks back to God for the opportunity to have seen, to have held the Savior of the world. I had to wonder if Simeon had spent days sitting there at the temple waiting to see if one of these babies that were come that had come to the temple would be the Savior. He was dedicated to this task. He was convinced he wanted to see the Savior. I had to think, am I desperately wanting to see the Savior? He's coming back. Are we as anxious to see that day of deliverance, the second coming of Christ? Are we as anxious to see that as Simeon was on this first Christmas time period? And then we see Anna, and I'm sure she was old if you put together the number of years that she had been married and how long she had been a widow. Her age adds up to well over 100 years old, and she was there at the temple. And it says she was always there, day and night, fasting and praying, always seeking God. And I'm sure she overheard Simeon that day say, "This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus." It says that she spoke of him to all those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. She was willing to share the good news that a Savior had come, no matter who walked past her there at the temple that day. She was excited about it. And I had to think, am I as excited to pass along the good news of a Savior as what Anna was? The last group of people here that I think of as common and ordinary are the people of the city of Bethlehem that night. And we know there were extra people there because of the tax that was going on, the census that was being taken. But we have a crowd of people that were common, ordinary people that were there the night of the birth of Jesus, but didn't recognize it. These people represent the world around us today. The Savior has come, but do they know it? There were so many people there that night, yet no one paid attention to the fact that the Savior of the world had been born. Not much different than today, people going through their routine, their daily tasks, their normal tasks, yet they don't know that the Savior has come. Ordinary people that need a Savior. So as we think about these people that were ordinary, called by God for extraordinary reasons in this Christmas account, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, what can we learn from their lives? What's the message of ordinary? God uses these people to accomplish these special tasks. What is God looking for in us as people? As we're ordinary people serving Him, what does He want from us? The first thing I had to think of was active obedience. Obedience that is always ready, even if we don't understand. And I think all five of them demonstrated this in one way or the other. Joseph responded to the angel's instructions without hesitation, to take Mary as his wife, to move forward. Mary responded to this news that surely she didn't totally comprehend, but she responded in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." The shepherds, they jumped up and immediately went and did as they were told, to go search for the Savior. Simeon and Anna, they had lived a life of obedience. They were seeking God. Simeon went to the temple that day. The Holy Spirit prompted him. They had active obedience. They went and they responded. Ordinary people with active obedience. Secondly, I had to think of humble hearts. None of these people were focused on themselves. It wasn't about them. It shouldn't be about me. It shouldn't be about you. None of these individuals tried to take credit for anything that happened in this account, in the coming of the Savior. Their hearts and lives gave praise back to God for what He had done for them personally. We read that, especially in Luke 1, with Mary talking. We see that with Simeon and his response. They were grateful for what God had brought to them. It wasn't about them. And God desires glory. When He works in someone's heart, when extraordinary things are accomplished, He desires to receive that glory back. Active obedience, humble hearts, servant attitudes. And servant attitudes kind of, I guess, encompass obedience and humility. But it's also a recognition that other people come first. Simeon and Anna, I think, portray this well. Life wasn't about them. They were spending time at the temple. Life was about serving others. It was about recognizing that they were not in charge, that they were waiting on God. They were there to bless others. We must be willing to serve in whatever area we're needed. Simeon and Anna could have sat at home waiting for this child to appear somehow. But no, they made service. They made worship. They were at the temple daily. They made that a priority. They were there about serving God, serving others. Active obedience, humble hearts, servant attitudes. God also desires for us to have unwavering faith. And even when the waves come crashing down on top of us and we think we're going to drown, we're not sure where we're going to go, unwavering faith continues to swim back toward shore. And I think we see this in the life of Mary and Joseph. When things didn't go according to plan, they were able to trust God. Did they understand everything? No. Joseph had an unwavering faith. He was willing to follow through with marrying Mary. It would have been perfectly acceptable for him to divorce her. But he followed God's command. He had faith that God knew what the situation entailed. This morning, if only extraordinary people were used, none of us would be here. None of us would be involved in the kingdom of God. God is looking for ordinary people to use. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are nothing on our own. But God looks to use people who know they have nothing to offer of themselves or on their own merit. Yes, we have flaws. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we sin, but we don't stay there. We don't continue in those things. We often think we lack something, that God couldn't use us because we're lacking something. But I had to think of Moses there at the burning bush. He was saying that he lacked things. But God didn't give him anything. Rather, God asked him, "What's that in your hand?" It was a staff. That staff was ordinary to Moses. It was used to walk the rocky terrain. It was used to bring the sheep back from where they weren't supposed to go. But a staff in the hand of God turns into a snake that devours the snakes of the Egyptian magicians. It turns into something that can part the Red Sea. It turns into something that brings water from a rock. The power was not in the rod. The power was in God working in the life of Moses, an ordinary person. God is looking to receive the praise of his people. And as we see from Joseph, Mary, shepherds rejoicing when they left, Simeon, Anna, they were giving the praise back to God for what he had accomplished, not because of them, but because what he had done in their lives and what he had brought to them by Jesus as a Savior of the world. God wants a willingness from each of us to entrust everything we have, everything we are, to him. So this week, remember the Christmas account. God desires to use ordinary people at a moment's notice. That angel may appear at the least time expected. He's calling you to be used for service, so be ready. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this special time, this special season, to remember your birth. Lord, I think about the normalcy of the conditions that you came, the common, ordinary place that you were born, the common, ordinary people that you chose and used for that extraordinary day and event. Lord, and in this season that you have come to earth to bring to us redemption, forgiveness of sins, life in you, that we would remember that. Lord, that we would remember we are ordinary people, but you want to use us, that we would be ready to be used, willing to be used, and that we would obey when you tell us to go. I just pray for this week, for each one that is here, Lord, that you would bless this week, that we would focus on you, that we would consider who Jesus is, what he has done for me, what he has done for each one here, that we would remember the reason for Christmas is Jesus Christ, come to save the world. Just be with us as we depart this place. Bring us back together this evening as well for a time of worship and fellowship together. We pray this in your name. Amen.